The Burrows of Berea is a conversational podcast.
We study the Bible and we talk about it.
Not all of us are of the same faith.
And one of us doesn't have a faith.
But we still love one another, and we're going to continue to talk about these things.
The things we believe in and the things we believe about what we read in the Bible. Not all of these are necessarily true. Some of it is opinion and speculation. Thank you for
listening and speculating with us.
There you go. That was good. Yes. Stomps.
You are listening to the Burrows of Berea.
The following message was brought to you from the Berean Bible Church Spring Conference. For more information on future conferences, as well as hundreds more free audio and video teachings, visit www.bereanbiblechurch.org. Thank you.
All right, so this morning, the quotient, I tried to show you the world in which Jesus was born into, tried to show you all of the differences and divisions and sects that were in his world, and then how John the Baptist comes in like a herald and a plow, and he makes that path straight for the Lord, and the first thing that he does is go directly into the wilderness head on with Satan, and that's where the temptation is. I tried to take you back into Genesis and do a little abstract thinking about something that I saw in Eve, about what she was seeing prior to sin, prior to her eyes being opened, but it was something where she began seeing the difference of the tree and the delight was in her eyes. So then from there, at the very end, I showed you what the church looked like. It's a beautiful scene of people actually getting along, helping one another. They're getting rid of property, or they're giving of their own means one to another. I don't know if you've noticed this, but a lot of people want to get back to that. You ever feel that way, like you want to get back to that? It's a wonderful idea, and it's very difficult to do, but I think that the church can do it, and I think that preterists actually have an advantage. I believe that preterism has an advantage. It's not something that I saw before, okay? So this is going to be very personal, and I'm going to ask you guys to get personal with me. So there's a moment in my life that I will never forget. And it wasn't like a lightning strike. It wasn't a dream or a vision, but it was just as powerful. And it was the moment that I heard Jesus. Does anybody have a moment in their life, show me by your hands, where you heard the words of Jesus and it affected you amazingly? Oh, wow, 100%. That's pretty good. Everybody has had this encounter with Jesus. Okay. It wasn't necessarily audible. We all didn't hear a voice. And it's not the way that we hear traffic or a conversation, but in a way that stuck to the core of our being. And his words didn't just echo in my mind. They planted themselves in my soul. And from that moment, I've never been the same. Can anybody else in this room say that about themselves? You met Jesus, he planted himself in your soul, and you've never been the same since. Is that true?
Yes.
Okay. Thank you. Now, I don't mean that I became perfect in your eyes. Do you understand what I mean? I didn't become perfect in your eyes, but I did in his. Because of Christ, right? Now, and I also don't mean that all my questions disappeared. And by the way, I don't even mean that I didn't have moments of doubt. Have you ever had moments of doubt? But I kept hearing a voice that was much stronger than every question, every fear, every doubt, every doctrine, and yes, every division. I hear a voice that's stronger than all of that. And to me, it's the voice of Jesus. It's his words. Now, I still hear that voice today. I hear it through his word and through his spirit. And by the way, I don't know if you guys have noticed this, but this is something that I've noticed. None of us speakers have actually told each other what we were really talking about, but I'm getting ready to step all over your talks, guys. And this is... I went home last night and rewrote this whole thing just to step on it. No, I'm just kidding. No, I was watching last night and I was like, what is going on? Why is everybody talking about this? And then I began to see, like, the Lord will put these things together sometime, and it's for you, and it's for me. All right, we hear him through the pages of Scripture, and it's not just an argument, it's not a genealogy, it's not a debate. It's his voice, it's his words that hold my faith together. Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 27 through 28, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." This is not religion. This is not ethnic identity. This is not philosophical proofs. This is hearing, knowing, following. I stand here today not because I've mastered theology, not because of someone convinced me by some great philosophical argument, nor do I stand here on just the traditions of my elders. I stand here today not just because Brother David invited me, thank you for that, brother, but because I heard the words of Jesus Christ and I love him. I need you all to know that I love him. And I hope that you do too. And if you haven't felt that in a while, I hope that you'll stop and take some time and remember what he did for you so long ago, or maybe just a few days ago, I don't know. But take a few minutes with him. I love him. Jesus didn't say, "My sheep prove my existence." He didn't say, "My sheep have doctorates." No, look at the verse. He said, "My sheep hear my voice." All right. To him, the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Now, there's something deeply personal here. Jesus doesn't gather a mass of indistinguishable followers. He calls them all by name, and he goes before us. We follow, not because we're being coerced, but because we know his voice. The modern world asks us for evidence. I get that all of the time. All of the time. I need evidence. I need evidence. And some of us, we try to provide evidence for them through historical or textual or philosophical means. But folks, we know what the Bible says about evidence, and we also know what it says about faith. But there's something right before this, and it's Romans 10:17. Faith comes from hearing. Faith comes from hearing. I'm going to say it one more time. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Do you remember when I was talking about Eve earlier? Remember the abstract? Remember how I said that that tree suddenly became a delight? And that was before she fell in sin and before her eyes were opened? It's the thing that's going on the inside. It's the inner man. When we hear his voice, we respond. Guys, it's early. It's really, really, it's inside. I feel like I can't get that across enough. I really wish I could. When I first heard his words, they spoke directly to my heart. And when I heard him say to the men and women of his time, in his audience, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest," I bawled my eyes out because I needed that. And I heard it. Oh, it was so beautiful, so loud. And I screamed out, "I am coming, Lord Jesus. I need you." Has anybody ever said that? Man, it's not abstract religion. It's a call. It's a rescue. It's our shepherd speaking to his sheep. He said something that stretches far beyond a single ethnicity or nation. John chapter 10, verse 16 says, "And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd." Let that sink in, please. Jesus wasn't only speaking of the sheep who were with him in Israel. his first century followers. He was looking ahead. He saw more other sheep, sheep who were not of that fold. Now, some will argue that Jesus meant only the scattered tribes of Israel, those dispersed in the diaspora. And we know many of his people were scattered. We just heard that taught today. But is that all that Jesus meant? Listen to his words. Other sheep will listen to my voice. Have any of you here with me and here heard his voice? Have you? Because I certainly have. Have his words brought you life? Have they brought you eternal life? The skeptics and others will deny this as a form of evidence. Do you know that? They'll deny that. Although they don't know it, those skeptics don't know this. But it's my patience and love toward them that is the evidence of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Trust me when I say, I'm really not that nice of a person. I'm really not. And by the way, I come from a very long line of headbusters and butt kickers. I do. I'm a Welch. And if anybody lives in Maine and you know who a Welch is, you know what I'm talking about. Butt kickers and headbusters, okay? We'd rather hit you than talk to you. We're not going to listen. But ever since Jesus came inside, suddenly I hear this voice. You know what he says? Wait, wait, wait. I want you to remember that thief in the morning, how he mocked Jesus. He was going to his death. He was scared. He had all kinds of things going on. But by the end of the day, he saw a king. Be gentle. Say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Because Jesus did. That's the words that I hear. If you love Jesus, then you have the Father, and the Spirit testifies this to you as well. There will be one flock, one shepherd. This is a promise of unity, not national unity, but spiritual unity. One flock, one shepherd. Will you guys say that with me one time? One flock, one shepherd. Let's say it twice. One flock, one shepherd. I want all of you to hold on to this, and then I'll come back to it later, okay? I want to quote the Apostle Paul in a couple of places in regard to this. So let's look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Oh, it's not about blood anymore. It's not about ethnicity. It's who your shepherd is. It's who your shepherd is. And he leads you to the Heavenly Father. And if you've heard his voice, then you're his, period. And nothing can take it away from you. Nothing. One flock, one shepherd. So let's look at another. I want to read the entire section that Travis mentioned about Ephesians 2. I didn't know that he was going to do that. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man. I'm going to say it one more time. One new man. Thank you for saying that with me. In place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. Did you guys hear that peace preached ever in your life? I had old premillennial dispensational Baptist preachers that preached peace to me. They preached a lot of other things too, but boy, I heard the peace. And I wanted it. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And I say amen to that. We have been talking about the temple. We have been talking about growing together, about being the living stones. We're all over it this weekend. That's for you. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. One flock, one shepherd. So, I briefly went through how Jesus had engaged with his culture in the last talk, right? So here's what I know. He had sheep among the poor. He had sheep among the prostitutes. He had sheep that were in the unclean camp, sheep that were tax collectors. He had sheep from the Pharisees. He called sheep from the Samaritans, and on and on and on. He had sheep in North Carolina. He had sheep in Texas. He had sheep in Pennsylvania. He even had sheep in England and in Canada. And you heard it. Wow. So, some of you know my testimony. I'll just share a very, very brief amount. I was raised in an atheist household. Okay? At the age of 10, I was invited to ride a church bus to a small Baptist church, and I rode it there. And while I was there, and I was getting a lot of love from those people, being sweet to me, I heard a voice, and it called me by name. And it did. And I remember there, the old-fashioned way was you go to an altar, and you kneel down at the altar. And guys, I felt like I was at the throne of God that morning. Boy, I did. I laid bare, as a 10-year-old little boy, I laid bare all that I knew how to lay bare. But I felt so much better when I got up. I remember that. I felt like the whole weight of the world had come off my chest. Folks, he's never left me since. I'm standing here today because he's never left me. This isn't some philosophical proof. The Spirit of God lives inside of me. And I love him. And he loves me. And you know what? He loves you. And that's why I love you. Y'all love me too? I know you do. Y'all been loving on me all weekend. Jesus became the most important person in my life when I was young and even now. I'd go home off that church bus into a house full of atheists, and they'd be ready to debate, and I didn't know how to debate. I couldn't tell them. I don't know what's going on inside of me. But for some reason, he worked that spirit of love through me to them. By the way, not all of them are atheists anymore. And by the way, I want you to know something. You have a family tree. Some people were born in Christian homes. I was not. But you want me to tell you a really amazing fact? Jesus Christ, he changed me at the core, and the Holy Spirit worked up my family tree. We went to parents and grandparents and great-grandparents, all of them knowing the Lord before they died. Yeah. Woo, baby. I'm about to get Baptist up in here, start running around. I'm not even kidding. His voice never left me. I was never forgotten by him. He stayed with me. You guys have a testimony like that? I think a lot of you do. He's never left you. Folks, I heard his voice in the middle of a premillennial hyper-dispensationalist church. We was talking about the rapture. I wasn't even thinking about the rapture. I wasn't even thinking about hell or anything. I just wanted his love. And then he gave it to me. I would hear things taught from the pulpit like Israel had its own covenant with God, that we as the church need to stand with that nation of Israel. I heard all that. But you know what that teaching actually does? You know what dispensationalism does? It tries to make one shepherd and two flocks. It tries to make two men. It divides it. It's wrong. Period. I don't know why they don't see it, but I still love them. But we have to be gentle. And you remember I said that we have an advantage as preterists? Because we know so we can gently try to help them get here. That's how I got here. Actually, I got here by watching all of David Curtis's videos. Actually, you did it. It's your fault. Jeff McCormick melted my mind. Oh, and I don't know if anybody, you guys are new to know this. The very first time I came to this conference, I went up to him and I said, dude, it's your fault. I was like, he's like a hero. I was like, dude, it was amazing when I heard you like my hero. And he was like, I was like, that was rude. And he came to me the next day and he's like, sorry, man, I've never had anybody talk to me like that. I love you, brother. It's good stuff. Listen, if I can be totally honest, I was absolutely exhausted doing the verbal gymnastics as a dispensationalist. I would read my Bible and I would get so upset. I would, and I would put it on the shelf at night and I'd be like, what am I doing? I don't understand this stuff. And all these ever-changing prophecies. Guys, it's exhausting. But you know better. And rather than being harsh, we can bring them in by being gentle. We can use the fruits that the Spirit gives us of love and patience and kindness. Sometimes we want to hit people with a hammer. I understand that. But if you're ever going to bring them in, remember how you came in, and it wasn't by a hammer. It was through love. That doctrine divides and attempts to tell us that they are the Israel of God. But no, I hear Jesus saying, I am the Israel of God, and you are on me, and I am in you. That's what makes us the new Israel. All right. Now, this is kind of an abstract here, but it's something that I learned. Jesus had a mission. You guys are bouncing all over this too. And that mission actually wasn't to the Gentiles. Not while he walked on the earth. Everything Jesus did was in his Father's timing. You know how he always says that? It's in his Father's timing. And the timing for the Gentiles was not yet. So let's look at the interaction of Jesus with the Canaanite woman that they were talking about. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. Now let's just stop for a second. She called him Lord. She called him Son of David. And she asked for mercy. Now, he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, send her away, for she is crying out after us. And what is she crying out? Mercy. Lord, Son of David. My goodness. She has a daughter. She needs help. And he answers in verse 24, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and knelt before him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. She said, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered her, oh, woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. Now, I don't know about you, but I struggled with this section of Scripture for years and years. I did not know what was going on. Why in the world would he call her a dog? That bothered me. Why did Jesus call that woman a dog? But when you finally realize what he's actually doing, when you understand the timing of things and what he's actually doing, it wasn't her time yet. But even though she humbled herself and brought herself before him and had that faith, the Holy Spirit still did it for her. Even though it was out of a time sequence. I love that. That time sequence is something that Jesus will give his disciples at the Great Commission. Right? What does he tell them? So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. So this is exactly what the book of Acts sets out to do. It shows the progression of the Father's times and seasons that he fixed by his own authority. And the Holy Spirit does come in the very next chapter to the Jews who have come from all over the earth. And then he saves 3,000 of them. And the disciples stay in Jerusalem. Then they start moving. And most of us believe that the moment that the Gentiles are being brought in is when Peter sees the sheet with the unclean animals. Would you guys agree with me on that? Most of us think that's the moment when he brings in the Gentiles because he sees the sheet, kill and eat, right? Well, I actually think it's a little earlier. I see something else, okay? And it's wild to me. And both Bob and Zach last night were all over it. So I went in my room and I prayed about it. And decided, all right, Bob, I see your Zerubbabel fulfillment, and I raise you an antitype. And Zach, I see your Stephen sermon leaving out the rebuilt temple, and I'll raise you a banner. This should be fun. This is me reading really far into the Bible, so I hope you guys enjoy it. All right. This is Stephen, okay? And that's Paul, or Saul of Tarsus. Now, listen, I'm going to read this out of Acts 7. This is amazing. Now, when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. We all know the story. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. That's Isaiah 11. We've heard that a lot this weekend. Who shall stand? So I want you to notice what the root of Jesse is doing. Notice his posture. Notice what it's for. Of him shall the nations inquire. That's everybody. His resting place shall be glorious. All right, let's go back to the moment when Stephen saw heaven opened. The Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. This is the only place in all of the New Testament where Jesus is standing high and lifted up in the heavens. It's the only time. The rest of the time, he's always seated. You ever notice that? Seated by the right hand of the Father. He's standing here. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. So I know we think of the cross here, and most likely that is what he means, but there's something else. Much like the bronze serpent Moses lifted up in the wilderness, that's how we see the cross being lifted up, right? Yet here, Stephen sees Jesus standing high and lifted up, right? And if there is any question as to whether Isaiah is pointing to Christ in chapter 11, it will be the one who consented to Stephen's death that day that will tell us in his letter to the church at Rome that it does, the Apostle Paul. Romans 15, verse 12 says, and again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, in him will the Gentiles hope. That was actually quoted from the Greek Septuagint. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10. All right, let's go back to the stoning of Stephen. I have a reason. This all has to do with division. We're getting there. Witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And Saul doesn't hear it yet. It won't be long before he will be hearing this voice on the road to Damascus. You know how earlier, I'd never thought of this until Zach was standing up here earlier and he was talking about how there was a lot of types of Christ in Paul. Well, I want you to see Paul's baptism moment where Stephen is actually going down into the ground and he's looking up and the heavens are open and Jesus is standing there. Am I going too far, Zach? That's what I just saw. So, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. Paul would hear the voice of the shepherd and would spend the rest of his life following him. All right, so I've went off on this tangent to show you that we are one flock and one shepherd. The Apostle Paul will discuss the problems of division among the flock in his letter to the church at Corinth. Now, this is the church division stuff. Listen to what he says. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, we have just seen division within the church itself, right here in the Bible. But Jesus, in his prayer, wants us to remain one. Paul is asking us to remain one. Jesus gave us unity, but it does not mean uniformity. Do you understand the difference? This is unity, but not uniformity. We're not all the same. Okay? He's calling the body of Christ to unity. So when I hear Paul say, I follow Apollos or I follow Cephas, get ready. Get ready, folks. It makes me think of people today saying, I follow John Calvin. Who cares? I follow Augustine. Who cares? I follow Martin Luther. Who cares? I follow Don Preston. Who cares? I follow Ed Stevens. Who cares? I love them both, by the way. I don't follow them, and neither do you. But some people get so adamant about it that they hold on to it. And their position matters more than anything. Wrong. One flock. One shepherd. Stop dividing. All right. These divisions among the church today can be overcome. They actually can. And I must say that history shows that as the church divided more and more, that each time that happened, that the truth of God's word would come out more and more. During the Reformation, what came from it? Sola fide, justification by faith. So there were major divisions, but the Holy Spirit still used it, and the church got more truth. So I'm telling all of you that you are living in an incredibly exciting time because God's dealing with eschatology in the church. He's chosen to use men like Gary DeMar and Don Preston and David Curtis and all these other men, Ed Stevens, all of them, Michael Sullivan, who have spent their lives wrestling with this. And yes, there's a lot of division, but you live in an exciting time because Jesus not only did what he said he was going to do, but we know it now, this many years later. We live in a very exciting time. But we also have to remember to go to the Holy Spirit and say, help us not to hammer these people. They've been listening to their grandfathers and great-grandfathers. And by the way, their great-grandfathers and their grandfathers loved their grandchildren and told them what they believed to be true to the best of their ability. Do you understand that? So we need to love them also. And we need to say, yes, I understand that your grandfather taught you that, and he was right in doing so. However, had your grandfather known that mellow meant about to be, right? Or that the author in Hebrews is saying in a very, very little while, he will not delay, right? We can still honor their father and their mother. Doesn't the Lord call us to do that? Of course we can. All right. So, brothers and sisters, by the name of Lord Jesus Christ, I ask that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you and that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. One flock. Say it to yourselves. We are one flock. We are one shepherd. That's good. I still follow him. I still hear his voice, and regardless, if someone is determined to question my position on Genesis or still believe in the rapture of the church, regardless, if someone tells me I'm a fool because I heard those time texts in the scriptures and it changed the course of my life, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to trust Jesus at his word, and I'm still going to love them. Will you? The last time I checked, the scriptures tell all of us that we need to be bearing the fruit of the Spirit in the kingdom. John chapter 6 says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. And the words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, 'This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father.' So now let's let that settle in. That's not Calvin. That's Jesus. It is the Spirit who gives life. It is the Father who granted me to have ears to hear when I was 10 years old the words of Jesus that came to me and pierced me and still remain. This is why I believe. And because I believe that, I trust God can do it for others anytime He wants, wherever He wants, whenever He wants. I just do. And when I see somebody fall away, yes, I hurt for them, but I don't necessarily fear. I just go to God and say, 'Whatever is going on, you know, you can reach their heart better than I can. I'm just going to muck it up.' So, not because I solved a mathematical formula for God's existence or developed some form of empirical evidence to prove His existence. No, I believe because He granted it to me by His grace. Something eternal happened in me when I heard His words. And I was no longer just a man learning about Jesus. I was a man being changed by Jesus. And I still am. And I know that I'm not alone because I've heard a lot of you guys talk to me about it. And it's precious. All right. You've read His words and felt conviction rise. You've all had peace that passes all understanding and have had pointed moments of clarity. You've wept over a single sentence that He said because it pierced you deeper than any argument ever could. You guys ever felt that? You read one verse and you're like, "Oh, He got me. Thank you, Lord. I love it when you tell me something about Your word." This is what keeps us from being shaken when others fall away. We've heard the living word of God, and they abide in us. One flock, one shepherd. We're all together in this. So what I call the quotient, or the answer to the division problem of the church, is honestly incredibly simple. It's very simple. Love. Love. Follow Him. One flock, one shepherd. Love. Remember, the greatest commandments in the Old Testament, you guys know them. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the old, right? Then you get to the new. Jesus is up in the upper room. He says, "There's one more commandment I'm going to give you." What is that one? Love one another, even as I have loved you. Boy, did those words not resound in your heart? Yeah, it's not easy. The Spirit of God bears the fruit in you. And I'll say this one more time. When the Lord bears fruit in you, that fruit is for others. You don't eat your own fruit. Trees don't eat their own fruit. When you bear fruit, it's for everyone else. Let them have it. And I mean love. I don't mean let them have it. But you know, right? Man. All right, guys. This is something that I learned in September. These are images from my hometown. Okay? I'm just going to share a few with you. It really looks like a war zone, doesn't it? When our world was turned upside down, it wasn't FEMA who came in and solved our problems. In fact, they mucked it up pretty bad. It was the church. Church buildings immediately became hubs of food, clothing, medical supplies, you name it. And it wasn't just our local church. It was pretty much most of them. There were a couple that didn't get involved, and they were Calvinists. I'm not kidding. Sorry. They've taken it too far. It's fatalism at that point. So when I say the church sprang into action, I mean that the church that did not care about doctrinal differences or eschatological positions. In the midst of the incredible pain and lack of resources, we all cried out to God, all of us. And we asked him to bring mercy. Because see, a lot of us believe that God had brought, this storm didn't surprise him. We just asked him for mercy in the midst of it. He has a purpose for everything. He just does. But we asked, and in the midst of incredible pain and a lack of resources, we cried out for mercy, and not only to us, but we also asked God to have mercy on our neighbors. And he did. And he did it through his church. People from all over the country started coming. And I had churches calling me from Arkansas, Zach. I had David calling me. South Carolina, I had Texas calling me. What can we do? Tell us what you need, and it's on the way. And I want to stop for a moment again and say thank you to all of you at Berean Bible Church and everybody throughout online who helped us. That was an amazing thing that you did for us, especially when you saw the vans carrying all of the food to a little community where people couldn't get out and couldn't get food or water. I had a man come up to me and say, I'm having a drink out of my hot water heater. Yeah. And I was able to give him some bottled water that you guys provided to the church. So in these moments, nothing really mattered. And by the way, I had told Pastor Curtis, or David Curtis, he didn't like to be called pastor, but Brother David Curtis, I said, do you mind giving this money to a premillennial dispensational Baptist church right up the street from me? Because these people are getting to work. He was like, brother, wherever it needs to be going, boom. All of y'all did that, and you helped so many people. There was no division. That's my point. When we were all suffering together, there was no division. We were all just helping one another. It was such an amazing thing. Man. All right, since Holly's not here, that's my wife, I decided to share a picture of her during that time, and I hope she doesn't kill me when I get home. Sorry, babe. Isn't she precious? She's the one on the left. We decided to wear our Servolution shirts that our brother Eric Ogier had given us whenever we met with him, because we do love our city. And when I titled this talk, The Quotient, I was thinking about the issues of division in the church and how we would overcome it. And the New Testament's full of verses regarding being one or to let no visions happen among you. But we've seen that it happens. And I believe that the Holy Spirit used a lot of that division to bring into focus Jesus' words over time, like I just said. And he expanded the kingdom of God. And again, I think that's the reason why eschatology is so huge today. But when you're in this mess, eschatology doesn't really mean anything. Unless they come up to you and they say, this is the signs of the times, which they did. But guess what? I was ready. And I was able to have very calm conversations about, oh, this isn't the sign of the times. This is the sign that we had a storm. That's what we had. All right. So when I was in the midst of all that suffering and I spoke to the Berean Bible Church and I was talking about how the federal and state government were slow to react, the reason why is because the church didn't miss a beat. I'm talking, it was immediate. They were, when the storm was over, I mean, it barely had stopped raining. There were already people down on the road cutting trees off the road. They were coming from the church. They had everything out already. Like, let's get this cleaned up. And I was like, look at these people. We had bridges down. They were trying to fix the bridges. They didn't even have equipment. I was like, what are you doing? You can't fix this bridge. They did. They figured it out. All right. So I'm going to use a little slang from Servolution down in Azle, Texas. This is what they say. When I say church, I mean the big C church, not the little C church, the ones that want to be divided and keep the lines drawn. All right? I'm so thankful for this little church out here on Rayon Drive in Virginia Beach, aren't you? I love this church. Oh, and by the way, women of Berean, I want to thank all of you. You guys provided Christmas to a family right up the street from me. They lost their home, both of their vehicles, all of their belongings, and the only thing that they had were the clothes on their backs and the shoes on their feet. For real. That's what they had. And all of you provided them with the Christmas, and it was so precious to me. Guys, that's how I hear Jesus. I see you loving one another, and I'm like, look at this. You don't even know these people, and you're giving them something. I love it. You're not just hearers of his word, you're doers of his word. Man. Brother Eric Ogier, do you mind standing up for a second? Actually, is it okay if I bring him up here, David, just for a second? I want to bring him up here just for a second. If you haven't met him, I would ask that you would. Eric and Karen, will you stand, Karen? Just stand. Come up here with us, please. Come on. I'm sorry. I'm going to embarrass all y'all. Listen, they took me down to Azle, Texas. What was this, 2 weeks? 2 weeks ago they took me down? They wanted me to see something that God's been doing in their community. And they've been asking me to do this for like a year, and I never got down there. And so after that storm, I want you to know that Azle, Texas sent up a trailer full of things. When our temperature dropped below zero or really close, this trailer showed up with blankets and coats and propane and generators. I'm like, what? Right? Precious. So they invited me down to see something called a blitz. This is where cross denominations, churches, cross denominations, meet together with city and county leaders, and they try to find those who are in need in their community and really help them. And I don't mean just help them for a minute. I mean help them. Get down to the bottom of the problem. Fix their homes, offer the ministry to them, and constantly follow up. Guys, I'm going to share a bunch of pictures, and I'll let you guys go back and sit down. Please meet Eric and Karen. I'm going to show you some pictures. This was the most amazing weekend. It was so awesome. Okay, again, it's called a blitz. Now, I want you guys to figure this out. You need to do this in your own areas. Please. Please do it in your own areas. So, regardless of their beliefs or any kind of affiliations, they see a need and they meet it. That's it. They see a need and they meet it. I got to meet these folks. This man had suffered for months and months and then was finally told he had 1 week to live. His wife had already planned his funeral. She told me so. He then received a double lung transplant and is healthier today than ever. And these two spend their time working to help others who need the love of Jesus Christ. That's a miracle. I got to meet this fine couple who spend their time taking in women veterans and giving them a place to live and teach them skills for life. They also spend their time serving their community to assist those who cannot help themselves. Why? Because they hear the words of the shepherd. One flock, one shepherd. They follow him. I met this newly elected mayor that will replace the current one on May 19th this year. She was there to offer her support to believers who spend their time helping those in their community that need it. This is an official that actually wants to work with the church. Isn't that nice? She doesn't want to work against it. I got to see this Vietnam veteran, that man that's the second from the right in the blue. Vietnam veteran, I watched him cry when this team of volunteers built him a ramp so he could get out of his house. Folks, the stairs were falling in. He was going to get really hurt. They found the need. They solved it. And by the way, at no charge. All of these things were done at no charge. This is just there to help. When they asked him that he could sit for the picture, he refused. Didn't he, Eric? He had to stand. Man, it was precious. I was able to meet this former nurse who was now a widow. Her husband had died 5 years before, and over half of her house didn't even have electricity due to the faulty wiring and breakers. She hadn't had air conditioning. This is in Texas, y'all. It's hot. It's crazy hot in Texas. She hadn't had air conditioning for over 3 years and couldn't afford to replace it on her fixed income. And her steps were falling apart and dangerous. And within 32 hours, all of that was fixed at no charge. No charge. All she had to do was receive the love that these people wanted to give her. And folks, it was hard for them to receive the love. A lot of these people had worked really hard and had pride. Eric would say, just let us love on you. That was so precious. I had the privilege of meeting this incredible lady. Her function that day was to just be the minister or the ministry liaison with the homeowner to make sure that she wasn't too overwhelmed when 30 to 40 people are running through her house and her yard and she's receiving all of this. Here's why. They were turning what you see here, this, into this. Yeah, 32 hours. The man standing in the back, second from the left, is the current mayor of Azle. And he's volunteered with Soil Revolution for over 9 years. I watched him dig out shrubs. I watched him weed eat, among all kinds of other tasks. And by the way, he was happy and smiling and laughing. Guys, they did 14 houses in one weekend. All of the contractors donated their labor. All of the volunteers, I'm talking from high schools, football teams, bands, you name it. People that were unskilled, these guys at Servolution found ways to utilize people who just wanted to give a hand. Guys, this is the love of Jesus at work in our world, changing the lives of people who needed love more than ever. And I could go on and on. I could go on and on. For me, this is the answer. It's one of the answers. Loving one another, helping one another, listening to Jesus, our shepherd, loving your enemy. Loving your enemy. One flock, one shepherd. Do this to expand the kingdom of God because of its increase, there is no end. And if you don't mind, I'd like to close this in prayer. Is that okay? Oh, Heavenly Father, God, I am so thankful for this group of people. God, you've illuminated their minds and their hearts to understand your word better than most. They understand how you did everything that you said you were going to do and that we do live in a fulfilled kingdom. But that kingdom is always growing. And God, we still see a world that has a lot of hurt and a lot of suffering and a lot of pain. But God, you've given us the ability to step in that gap. You've told us with your word to love them, to love even our enemies. So God, I just ask that all of this group here, that when we leave here tonight, when we go into our rooms and we think about, Lord, all the things that we've heard today, all this great teaching, that most of all, we will stop and just thank you for talking to us and letting us hear your voice and for making us a part of that flock and for you being our shepherd. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. All right, so here's the deal. Lately, I've been getting these compliments like, wow, you really know how to cook. And I just smile and nod like, oh yeah, totally. I'm basically a pro. But behind the scenes, it's all thanks to my secret ingredient. So let me break it down for you. First up is everything seasoning. And this literally goes on everything. Chicken, perfect. Fish, yep. Veggies, next level. And one day I got creative and sprinkled it on popcorn, and honestly, life-changing. Now everybody wants to come to my house to watch the movies. I also tried it on cottage cheese. Is that weird? Yep. Did I regret it? Also yep. But now let's talk about steakhouse. This isn't just seasoning, it's grill legend in a jar. You shake this on a steak and suddenly you become Buck. Who is Buck, you ask? He's the flannel-wearing, boot-stomping king of the barbecue pit. Buck chops down trees with his bare hands, grills a T-bone so good it'll make you want to slap Gordon Ramsay's mama right in the mouth. I grilled up some burgers with Steakhouse last weekend, and my buddy took one bite and said, "Dude, can I please get this recipe?" I just told him it was my little secret. So if you want to look like a kitchen rock star and keep your secret weapon close, head to MySecretBlends.com. That's MySecretBlends.com. And use code Burrows at checkout for 20% off your first order. That's B-U-R-R-O-S at checkout to get 20% off of your first order. So shake it, serve it, and when they ask, just grin and say, it's my little secret. My secret ingredient. Get yours today.